If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. With the kickoff of our life groups, and even if you do not intend to make one of the life groups, you can still pick up one of the pamphlets back there and read that. God might be able to use some of that to help you in your relationship. Stephanie Berry said that at the West Community College in Saratoga, California, the professor had told them that one of the guys by the name of Jeff that was taking the marriage and family class, that he had already failed three of the tests, and they only had one more of the final, and he said, you need to do something, or you're not going to make it through, you're going to fail this class. And so he said, you know, you need to try to fix that. So Jeff asked the professor, he said, you reckon it's too late to buy the book? How you plan to make it if you don't have any instructions, eh? That's what this is today. If you were not here last week, we did a precursor to all of our studies for the next 5-6 weeks on relationships. And this one today is on husbands and wives. It's a tricky one. So can I just ask you to listen to all of it? Because some of you might be subject to cut me off early on. Don't do that. It'd probably be better if Debbie taught part of this just because of what it's about. So that's what we're looking at, and that is husband and wives relationships. Belinda Townsend said she was telling her mother she was about to get married to her husband, and he was in the Navy. And so his chaplain was going to marry them, and they worked it out to where they were going to actually have the ceremony on the USS New Jersey, his ship. And so they were excited about it. So she called home and was talking to her mom and said, oh, it all worked out. So now we're going to actually have the ceremony on the battleship, the New Jersey. And the mom tried to sound excited. She said, well, yeah. That's the way to start off a marriage, on a battleship. That's the way you do that, right? I don't have the time to cover everything. That's why in your life groups, if you're able to go to one of those, you'll have more time to cover this subject today. I only have about 40 minutes. I need actually 4 weeks. Might come back to that one day to do it justice. So I'm really just giving you overall view real quick about what happens and what the problem is in a husband and wife relationship, because that's where it starts. After God created Adam and Eve, the husband and wife relationship was the very next one. And again, if you're here and you say, well, I'm not married, there's still something always in God's word for you, like we're going to see every one of these. And when we deal with just relationships, whether it's friendships, work relationships, there's always something in every one of them that will apply to you, even though you say, well, I'm not married, so that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does, because it's God's word. And whenever it says something, it has something to say to all of us. So, you know, don't discount it or say, well, I don't have to listen to this because I'm not in that situation. Well, one good thing about it is if you haven't married yet and you plan to get married, it really will help you to look at, you know, that things go well, that you do the right thing. Zig Ziglar said that he saw a man that had his wedding ring on his index finger of his right hand. That's not normal, is it, for us in America? It's supposed to be on your left hand, on your, which finger is that? What do they call it? The second from the left. Is that the second from the left, whatever you call that? So he said, you know, I can't help but notice you got your wedding band on the wrong finger. He said, yeah, I know, I married the wrong woman. Anyway, there's all kind of things come to surface when you start talking about husband and wife. Debbie and I have been married 34 years and a half. So I know some things about what goes on in a marriage. I don't know everything. And no one else is going to know everything even when you die. Because there's something there that you can learn all the time. We're going to start with the Christian husband and wife relationship. And I don't have time today, but in your handout, at the end of it, and I will just mention it at the very end of the service today, at the end of it, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he deals with what you do in the situation where one in the marriage relationship is saved and the other one's lost, okay? But here, 90% of what we say today is to a couple who are both supposed to be Christians. And that's what he addresses in Ephesians. But 1 Peter does deal with that. And it's important because some people say, well, oh, that's all Paul's idea. Well, Peter is not Paul, and it's a different context, but he says the same thing. So it verifies the thing that Paul got it right from God whenever he gave him the instructions on how to handle that thing, all right? So quickly, and you have to remember this. It doesn't matter what you're studying. You can't segregate a verse. You have to read all of Ephesians. You can't just start with chapter 5. You know, because everything in 1, 2, 3, 4 applies to what says in chapter 5. We were going to back up, even though we're really going to focus on the last part of the verses in the chapter 5. We're going to back all the way up to verse 15, and I'm going to read it real fast, all right? It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I understand everything that goes along with those verses. And I understand a lot of people that hear this on the internet are going to call me a chauvinist. That's okay. You know, I understand that. Because I understand, because of this issue we're talking about today, that so many people never stop to analyze what the Scripture really says about it. And when you do not do that, it is easy to get in a mess. And you know why? You know why marriages are in a mess today? Because right here, what we're looking at has not been paid attention to. Look at this. The biblical concept of marriage is not that marriage is over here and then your spiritual life is over there. It's never that way. It's not your work life is over here and your spiritual life. They're always all tied together all the time. So you can't separate those things. In a holistic picture, what the marriage is supposed to be is what the human existence is what it was supposed to be about. That's whenever God created it. The primary lesson then laid on men, Christian men, is given to us in Ephesians, and that's what we're going to look at. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And this love is displayed as a total self-sacrifice. Wow. You know what that means? That you're not at the center. That's our problem. Ladies, you think you're at the center, and men, you think you're at the center. Everyone thinks that the whole thing revolves around moi, me, and that is our problem. And guess what? All of us are infected. Oh, I don't have that problem. I guarantee you do. You may have won it to some extent, but you were born with that problem. We're all infected with it. And Genesis 2 reminds us that at the time of the fall, the curse affects every marriage relationship in this room today. It's still the same problem. But what the problem is we do not see what God's Word says and are willing to do what God's Word says so that it can be fixed. Why? Because it can be fixed. Because He gives it to us. that the woman would try to rule over the, excuse me, that the man would try to rule over the woman with a kind of a hard iron hand, and that she would always try to dominate her husband. Ain't that still the problem? Everybody wants to be number one. Ain't that it? That's it. That's kids' problems. That's teenagers' problems. That's young adults' problems. That's senior adults' problem. All of us think that the world's revolves around us. And in the marriage relationship, everybody ought to do everything in the marriage relationship for me. That is it. That's exactly what the problem was and still is. In both instances, without spiritual intervention, all this is saying is, without Jesus in between you and your spouse, you don't have a chance. That's all that means. You might live together and you might make it, but you will be miserable. I guarantee you. Someone's already testified to that earlier after the first service, that so many years in their marriage, because they didn't understand this, was literally hell until they glimpsed this, and then things would start to work out. Why? Because God knew that. That's why he's trying to fix it even still now. What needs to be reversed is this, the problem, that the iron domination of the man, he loves his wife, that is supposed to be his focus. Not that he's in control, but that he loves his wife so much that she is the number one thing. That's it. Not his dominion over her. But isn't that where we are? The guy wants to be in charge and the woman wants to be in charge. So what do you have? A fight. That's the curse. He's told us that. Then what needs to be done is reverse it. Reverse in her is the desire to dominate, so that she's able to offer the gift of respect, which is at the heart of submission. See how that works? Respect. Boy, that's a big one. Each spouse is focused on what God asks of them, not on whether or not he or she is doing the right thing, nor trying to force them. Why? Because truly, when it's freely given the way it's supposed to, is the only way that it works. It's not a force hand. Why? Because then someone is dominating. There are reasons why the biblical line of argument puts the stress on self-sacrificial love on the husband, because that's a problem. And why the submission is on the part of the wife, because that's the other problem. Both of those cause all the problems in a marriage relationship. That's what the curse was. We've been fighting that since Adam and Eve, still fighting that. So what is it? God tells us, here's what we have to do to it. There's a lot of baggage and confusion. I don't know if you've ever heard the word egalitarianism, but it's a big deal. And probably 95% of Christians in America have submitted to that, where they use this word, a couple words, we can't expound in detail, where everybody submits to one another, so no one's in charge anymore, and they go in at the end and say, well, like he said, you know, there's no more Greeks, and no more Jews, and no more Gentiles. They're still Jews, and they're still Gentiles. And if you're going to follow that to his end, here's what you're telling me. Even we as parents have to submit to our children and let our children tell us what to do. Now, we're doing that. It's just not biblical. Isn't it right? How many homes in America where the children rule the house? Oh, they say, oh, no, because I know, how many pages have I read? I've accessed about 40 or 50 books just getting ready for this on both sides. I know, are there arguments about, oh, what head means and what submission means and what one another means and what likewise means? And here's what it means. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's what that means. And that we're going to see it real, real quick. I think, all right? God's ways are always perfectly wise and for our good, individually and the church. And when we disregard that, it's to our own peril. You wonder why the church is in a mess today? This is the reason. Why? No good family relationships, no good church. No good family relationships, no good community. No good family relationships, no good state. No good family relationships, no good nation. All of it goes there, every bit of it. Now, men and women are created equal, absolutely, without question. Equally important, it's not that the man is any better than the woman. This has nothing to do with origin. It's all about authority. And God is the one who set it up. And why did he do that? You will have to ask him one day. I don't know. It doesn't explain it. We are different, but we're equal. The woman's not any less than the man. The man's not any better than the woman. Has nothing to do with origin. The argument that sometimes tries to throw out has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Nothing. We are equal. Do I think a woman should get the same pay that a man gets if she does the same job? Absolutely. Has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's an authority issue here that he's talking about. We are instructed, he says in verse 15, to be wise. You know, don't be gullible to all the nonsense that the world tries to throw out. Well, now, you know, if we come up to age, we're going to have to do this like everybody else. No, we don't. We don't have to do that. What was his name? Dawn Hill said that her and her husband, they'd been married a few years, and they were in some financial straits and, you know, struggling some, and said one evening they were sitting there, and she was gazing down at a ring, and he was looking at her in the ring, and she said something like, you know, with this ring, and he looked at her and finished it, and he said, we could pay off Visa. There's more to life and marriage than that, okay? You have to be careful what the world tries to tell us. Oh, this is how you fix that. Look who's telling you how to fix it. What is their situation? You know, how's their experience been? You know, do I want someone to tell me how to fix a car that's never worked on one? No, I don't. The Apostle Paul starts in 15. He says, you got to be wise about it. You want this thing to work? And then he shows how it's fleshed out, and specifically in the family arena. And as we'll see this, we need to go through our study, especially with children and parents' relationships. Understanding submission. Boy, that's a curse word. You know, that's a curse word. Somebody that happens to go through and hear this on the internet will hear from that. Oh, he's just a chauvinist because he thinks the women should submit. And they don't even take the time to listen to what the scripture says. Just here they go, right? Because everybody's equal now. Nobody has any more right than anybody else. There's no guideline of authority. The very word submit throughout the New Testament. You know what it means? There is a rank. There is an order. It doesn't mean that anyone's any better than anyone else, but to have some kind of thing working, someone has to be in order. Actually, it's a military term that's used. I read one guy who I trust theologically, who surveyed 3,500 instances of this concept outside of the Bible, just in Greek language, in Greek history, and he says, not one time did I find this word submit outside where it carried the notion that there was a rank and an order that which things followed. It wasn't just like, well, we're all on the same page, everybody's equal, so nobody else can do anything else over anybody else. Especially like they're on the same level with your kids, so your kids get to tell you what to do. That ain't what that means. And that's exactly what he said. In Ephesians 5:21, it's a major comparison between Christ and the church. Let me ask you something. Is Christ over the church? Or is the church over Christ? That's according to what denomination you're in. Some denomination today, the church takes precedent over Christ. The church goes along with church history rather than the scripture. So there, I'd say they put church over Christ. But when the analogy, that's what he uses. He says, what? The church is under Christ. There's a rank of authority there. And the same thing, and the analogy is, so is the head, the man, and the wife, and that's exactly how God created that. Now, how does the church submit to Christ? He goes through that in these whole chapters right up to this point. I'll go back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he talks about all the things that Christ did. He did this so that she'd be pure and that she would be holy, and he does all these things sacrificially, but he is the one over it. So we submit to Christ, the church does, and the same thing. It's an analogy. If you listen to the whole of Scripture in this regard, the submission of the church to Christ is joyful. It's wholehearted. It's not grudgingly. You know, it's like, but a lot of times people say, well, you know, I want to know what the will of the Lord is, and I'm having a hard time with it. And I say, are you going to do it if you find it? Well, why would God show you His will if you don't already determine firsthand that you're going to do it? Right? So, you know, it's this idea, God, I'm grateful for what you've done, and I'm going to do it. That's what it is. It's a submissiveness that is joyful, that is wholehearted, that is voluntary. No one's making anyone do it. You want to do it. Why? Because we're under Christ's authority. That's it. Doubtless because of grace. If it wasn't for grace, none of us could live with each other. Isn't that right? Hello? You know, some of us grow in grace and some of us grow in grease, but we have to have a lot of this just to survive. Understand that, you know, understand that. In order to be submissive, You have to find out what is it that pleases the Lord. That's what the verse said in 16, right? We want to know what God's will is because we want to do it because that pleases Him. So to submit to the Lord presupposes finding out what the Lord's will is, precisely because you want to do it. If you find out, guys, that you're supposed to live your life for your spouse, and that doesn't mean give her everything she wants. We're going to expound on that a little bit in just a moment. But you understand exactly how God put it together? How are they supposed to submit? Look, there's always a question. What is the reason given why she should submit? Only reason it's ever given is because God said do it. Ain't another reason. Well, I don't like that reason. Then you take that up with God because that's the only reason we have. That's what it says. Simply because He is her head, as Christ is head of the church. He designed it all for our best and for the kingdom and the glory of God as at the heart of everything that He always tells us to do. This responsibility of the wife to submit is dramatically opposed to I am the center. Well, you know, I have to have my me day. You might have to. But your me day can't last and last and last and last, right? Men as well. Well, you know, we'll get to the men in specifically just a moment, okay? It's not just self-interest. What does the world tell us? Who's the center of the world? You are. All the advertisement. You deserve this. You deserve this. You work hard. You deserve this. Everything you get outside of the true scripture, it tells you you are the center and it's all about you. That's what it tells us. This is in direct opposition to that. It is not about you. In opposite to the world's idea, and guess what? The nature that you and I inherit. Because by nature, I'm born with a sinful nature that says I should be at the center of everything. We should eat where I want to eat. We should have Christmas where I want to eat Christmas. We should do everything that I want to do. Now, we have to fight that. If you're honest, we all have to fight that because that is part of it. That's our problem. That's exactly what he says. There's something intrinsically self-denying in a real good marriage. Why? Because they understand it's not all about me. It's about us, as we'll see. If we dispose of our Western modern culture and the baggage connected to the misunderstanding of this word submission, we understand God's love is central. You know, when he says this, it's the best for everybody because he knows how we're put together. And he knows what it's going to take to fix it. Now, husbands are to love your wives. Submissive. Renee Thompson said that they went out, her and her husband went out with his parents who had been married 50 years. Anybody been here married 50 years? Okay, bless your heart. That's a rare thing this day and time to see anybody married over 25. Amen. Absolutely. Boy, a lot of grace in that one, huh? And those? Woo. But she said they went out to eat, and the waiter came around and was taking their order, and Grandpa said, you know, I think I'm going to have the Reuben sandwich. And his wife just popped right in real quick. No, he doesn't like Reuben. Give him the red snapper. I'll take the Reuben, but he don't eat Reuben. He said, no, I want the Reuben sandwich. And she said, no, he doesn't. He doesn't like Reuben. I'll take the Reuben and give him the red snapper. So the old guy just kind of gave up his hands and looked at the waitress and said, well, you know, it's hard when you've been married more than 50 years. It is, you get set in her ways. That ain't being submissive. You know, that's a picture of that. That's how that works. And we laugh at that, but that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, that's exactly the issue. Husbands are to love like Christ. You say, well, the submissive part is the hardest. Not really. I think, well, you, the reason you're saying that because you're the man. Okay, I'm about to explain it, all right? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What did he do for the church in the end? Died. Here's how this works, guys. You might not have to die physically for her, but you got to die in your self-interest. You got to die to what you think everything should be done your way. That's what that means. You have to die to that. And it doesn't mean that you just throw away your responsibility. Why? Because it's always going to come back. When we stand before Jesus, he's going to come to us first, guys. Us. And he's going to say, why, when I left you as a responsible person with that family, why did you let this nonsense go on? So I'm not discarding your responsibility. Oh, you have it. And wives, you do too. And that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm just talking about our whole thought pattern is what? Let me explain it this way, all right? He expresses love for the church by the greatest self-sacrifice for her good. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be. The utmost sacrifice we are to do for her. That's what it means. The text does not flesh out every detail of the rule, okay? It doesn't. But when you understand the principle, it just kind of works itself out. Because here's the problem. The danger with a bunch of rules is this. You think by the, oh, just obeying the rules that now you're holy, but Jesus is so far apart from what you're doing. That's what happens with a lot of ceremonial stuff in church. We do all this stuff, but Jesus is not even in the thought pattern. So it's not a bunch of rules, so he doesn't set a bunch of rules out there. He sets the principle out there. If you'll love her like this, you'll have to figure out how that works. And it's really not that complicated. Why? You have to understand, guy, you're not the center of the world. You don't always get to go hunting. You don't always get to go to the race. You don't always get to do what you want to do. You're not the center of the world anymore. Well, I don't particularly like you saying that. I don't really care. Because that's the way it is. Why? How many times, you know, I have to fight that. Well, I work hard and I should have this. Yeah, how many sorry people have I ever seen? They go out there and tromps in the wood all day Saturday and they come home and they ask their wife to wait on them because they're too sorry. They're tired. Oh, my goodness. That's a pansy. That's what that is, all right? All these rules that somebody made up. Well, that's the way my daddy was. Well, your daddy was wrong or your granddaddy was wrong. However, if you live under the cross and follow this pattern, it transforms a relationship. You know, look at all these little detail things. Why? Because that's not what it's about. The issue is this. What is the husband voluntarily, cheerfully, happily sacrificing for his wife's good? Do you keep all those snotty-nosed little kids 2 or 3 hours a night, one night a week for your wife to kind of do what she wants to do? You know? Voluntarily, glad to do it. You know, what was her name? I read somewhere where it was in a Reader's Digest where, you know, it was during vacation time, and you know how it is in an airport in vacation time, and the flights are canceled, and everybody's nervous, and they're going crazy. And so this, it gets back time to load the plane, and so the lady at the front starts saying, you know, we're loading, you know, the babies first and the people with this first. And she goes on, and she realizes all the crazy stuff that's going on, and she keeps on listening and says, and those wives with husbands that act like children, you can go ahead and get on. That's what that is. You see what it says? Voluntarily, cheerfully. Well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. Then you might as well not do it. Isn't that right? Happily, sacrificing for his wife's good. Why? Because he understands it's not all about him. What woman on earth would want to dominate or disrespect a person who is saying, you know, I want to do the best for you? Why? What did Christ do for the church? Did everything so the church could be exactly what he meant for it to be. Perfect, holy, being able to be presented to him when the day is over. That's it. If you had and loved that kind of caring, sacrificial way, what do we fight over? I want my way and I want my way. Ain't that right? So who's willing to sacrifice? No, we just fight over it. Men, I say this all the time because I've lived it out before. When you got married, you gave all your rights up. Did you know that? That's why Debbie and I joke. Because sometimes whenever we disagree on something, and I'll say, well, I don't want your opinion. And we're not mad, never been mad. And she say, oh, August 10th, 1985, you asked for my opinion. That's the way that goes. So if you're not married, and if you don't intend for that to work that way, you don't need to get married. Because biblically, that's the way that goes. When you get married, it is just not your idea alone anymore, guys. Well, God left me in charge. I don't care. I don't have anything to do with this part. Matter of fact, the thing that he left you in charge was to be a sacrifice for your wife. That's what he left you in charge for. You are married to her, and no longer can you make decisions based on just what you want. Now, I understand, there might come times when it's a serious thing, and y'all don't disagree, y'all disagree on something after you've talked it out. You know, I believe, unless the husband is just a crazy person, and they are, but you don't understand what I mean. If they got common sense and they're following some guidelines, that I think you're supposed to go with what the husband said. And if it's wrong, guess who God's going to get? It ain't going to be you, wife. It's going to be him. That's the way that works. But if you understand you're working this thing together, you're trying to find out what is best for everybody. So I don't know, one time in Debbie and our 34 years of marriage that we've had to come to the place where, you know, she doesn't agree with me, but this is what we're going to do because I think that way. Just hasn't happened that way. Thank the Lord for that. Why? You don't just get to make a decision just because of what you want. That's gone. And if you don't like that, don't get married. You know, if you're going to do it the biblical way, her welfare must be considered in every decision you make. You are to love her selflessly. Is that right? No, right. Selflessly. Wow. Okay. Can't get that out today. Now, do you know what most marriages need in order to have a truly godly marriage relationship? Two funerals and a wedding. What does that mean? It's in red, but you can't see it. I'm sorry. One where the wife dies to herself and the other where the husband dies to himself. It's not your deal anymore. That's why you need to understand before you get married, if you're going to do it a biblical way. You know, here's the problem. A lot of times people do not take the time to know who they're marrying before they marry them. And then when it's time to split up, they say, well, that just didn't work. Well, how much time did you take to get ready for it? Now, I understand you might marry a psycho and he one of them acts this way and then 2 years down the road, wow, a tire runs off and they go crazy. And you don't know it. And they were a good, you know, they faked it. I understand that too. I'm sorry for you if that happens. But a lot of the reason is, it's amazing when you start talking to people who are going to get married and we say, well, have you talked about this? Oh, no. This is a major thing in life and you never even talked about that with someone you're going to get married with? Are you crazy? No, I didn't say that. But that's what I'm thinking. Where are you coming from? You're about to spend your life with someone and you don't even know what they think on an issue like, are we going to have kids or not? That's a biggie. All right? Y'all haven't talked about that, but you're going to get married. You're asking for trouble is what you're asking for. You understand? This is the atmosphere where a husband is willing to love his wife sacrificially and say, there is nothing too precious for me to give up for her well-being. When's the last time you did that, guys? Anytime recently? Did you quit hunting? Did you quit golfing? Did you quit doing something that you really love to do? Because in the whole picture for that moment in time or for that year in time, it was better for your spouse that you had to give up that for a while, maybe for forever. There's things that I've never done since we got married that I used to. Nothing wrong with them. They just say, hey, that doesn't fit anymore. So guess what? My identity ain't rolled up in that thing, so I just push that off and say, people say, well, what about that? I said, that's in the light of eternity. It doesn't matter. No matter. You give that up. That's what I'm talking about. When's the last time you've done that? I think it's harder for us guys. Why? Because if we do this, I don't think the ladies have any problem with submitting to someone who's putting them in the first place in their life under God. God's always first, then your spouse. It's not God, your children, then your spouse. It's God, your spouse, and then your children. That's the way that works. Now, I know our society doesn't like that, but that's biblically the way that works. If the husband gets to that point, the wife is usually more than willing to submit. When they understand they care more about me than they do their own self, then they can trust them in what they're doing. That's what that means. Now, how easy does that come to us, guys? Come on. Not. It doesn't. How do I know? Because I see what's going on in everybody's lives out there. What I'm saying is guys are being domineering, and they say, well, we got the right to make this decision, and we don't really care how it affects our family because that's what we want to do, and that's why your family's in a mess. Only when obeying Christ is primary, the man and the wife achieve two funerals and one wedding. I read something I don't really think is true, but it's such a picture of how we are. They said years ago there was a store created in New York. Of course, I'm not surprised. It could be in New York. called the husband store. You ever been there? Anybody? You ever heard of it? Husband store. Here are the rules. You go in. You can only go one time in your life. Okay? On there's six floors. On every floor, it's posted on the side. What is inside? Okay? If you don't like, and what if you decide to go in that floor, you can't go out and go to another floor. Okay? You go in there, you find your husband, and you leave. If you go in there and don't get a husband, you don't get to go to another floor. You can't go out and then go to two or go to three or go four, okay? Is that clear? Everybody understand? So sure enough, she goes up to the first floor, and it says this: men, love the Lord, work real hard. That's all it described. She said, oh, that sounds good. She said, but what about the second floor? So she goes, so now I'm not going in there. I'm going to go up to the second floor. So she goes up to the second floor, and there it is. Men who work real hard, love the Lord, and love children. She said, oh, that is great. She thinks for a minute, said, no, I don't think I'm going there. I'll go to the next one. So she goes up to the third floor, same thing. Husband, because it build on them every time. Husband works hard, loves the Lord, loves children, is good looking. Oh, wow, it's got to be good looking, right? And right? You know what they say about that, right? Beauty's only skin deep, but ugliness is to the bone, right? But all of us are going to get ugly one day, so don't think you're so hot, all right? That's just the way that works. Matter of fact, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter when he talks about what true beauty is. Anyway, what floor are we on now? Third. Oh, I ain't going to there. Man, what would the next one hold? So she goes to the fourth one. Sure enough, man that works hard, loves the Lord, loves children, is good looking, and is very romantic. Oh, that sounds even better. But she doesn't go in. She says, what's next? So she goes up to the last one, and it says, welcome. You're the 4,363,012th person. Don't hurt yourself on the way out. There's no one in this sixth floor. Why? Why is that? The point was, we're all the same. We're impossible to please. As long as I am at the center of the world, no one will ever please me. That's what that means. And you can put a man there, not just one. We're the same way. I didn't translate all that into men stuff. I could do it, though. Doesn't take much, right? We're pretty simple guys, aren't we? And what old guy said, I'm just a simple man from Willacoochee. Ain't that what Frederick said? What's his name? Something, the entertainer. Only when obeying Christ is the primary. That's it. And here's it. If you don't know Jesus, it ain't primary. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, none of this will ever work. Okay, just back up and say that first. You can go to church and you can play games all you want to, but unless Christ is in you and you're submitting to the Holy Spirit's power, none of this will ever work. Oh, you might live together and you get along, but it'll be hell on this earth. I promise you, because other people have told me that. I don't know it firsthand. I know people that in my family who have had to go through this that way, and that's what it was for them. It's a wonder they didn't hurt each other really bad. When that is done, the whole world can say, what is going on with those two people? What is going on in their life? And you say, oh, Jesus is there. That's what's going on there. That's why they act like that. That's why he puts her on a pedestal and does everything for her so that she can be her very best. And that's why she submits to his authority. And that's why you have such a union. And the world says, is that what that is? Unfortunately, they don't see it much from people who are so-called Christians. So they're sharing something of heaven on this earth. Because that's what it was supposed to be to start with when God created Adam and Eve. It wasn't supposed to be the mess we're in now. It started in the mess we're in now because Eve wanted to be something outside of herself and Adam wanted to blame her for it. Ain't that right? Isn't that right? That's right. That's where we are. Now, quickly, 1 Peter changes it a little bit because First Peter goes into it in chapter 3, and he says, here's what you have. If you have one of them in the marriage relationship, this one's saved and this one's lost. What does he say? Live in such a godly way. And when he says likewise, I think he's talking about going back up to the earlier chapters of 1 Peter when he says, as Christ did on the cross, he was our example. So we live likewise as Christ did, so that through our Christ-honoring lives, the other person is converted. And then later on in those same things, he switches around. First he says the woman's saved and the man's lost. And then he switches it around and he says the woman's lost and the man's saved. And it's the same thing. What is it? That we're submitting to Christ. You said, preacher, that's tough. Oh, I know it is. Why? Because I want to be in charge. Isn't that right? And somebody wants to tell me what to do. And guess what? Well, if I want to be in charge and somebody else wants to tell me what to do, what are we going to have? A fight. So is Christ honored in that? No. God's given us everything we need to have great marriage relationships. But it's not easy. Let's pray that God would help us so that he would be glorified and the world would want to know him. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're honest with us. You tell us exactly what the problem is. We just don't want to admit it. Father, I thank you for your word, and just remind us all through this study for these next few weeks to examine how is it really we're allowing your word to control us. Is it the media? Is it our lost friends? Is it some substance abuse we have? What is it that's causing us to make our decisions? Father, help us to be honest and convict us by your Holy Spirit that our lives could be changed and you would be glorified because of all that Christ did for us through shedding his blood. In Jesus' name, amen.